All right, go back to Psalm 147 with me. Psalm 147. To those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, His word is sweet, isn't it? Sweet. Especially the Psalms. Written, well, by our Lord, but penned by the sweet psalmist of Israel. Who said himself, "Thy word is sweeter than honey to my taste, sweeter than honeycomb." And I hope this will be sweet to you tonight. The last five psalms begin with these words, "Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 146 through 150, praise, that is, give honor, render honor, give thanks to. We praise people that we love, people that we are thankful for, and people that do things for us. Our children even, that do things well. We keep a little praise on them, don't we? Thanksgiving, honor. But here he says, "Praise ye the Lord who is worthy of all honor." And all thanksgiving and all praise. For of Him, through Him, to Him are all things. Praise ye the Lord. Now, everything that hath breath, but this is to each of us individually. You praise the Lord. And if you're one of His, that's what He says. It's good to sing praises unto our God. If you know God, if He's your God, if God of Israel, true God, you know the living and true God, and that's your God, and not this false God that people believe in, and oh, you've got reason to praise Him. Because flesh and blood didn't reveal Him to you, but the Father which is in heaven, our God. Oh, it's good, He said. It's good. It's good. It's pleasant. Verse 1, it's pleasant. Very pleasant. Do you derive pleasure from this? Do you? This is a foretaste of glory divine. Those who know the Lord, they get great pleasure and worship. And it's just a foretaste of what's to come, and that perfectly. Praise is comely. The word comely means it's becoming. It's fitting. It's fitting. We say something is becoming to that person. Well, for the saints, for those who have received such mercy and such grace, and God has done so much for us in revealing His Son to us and sending His Son to die for, it's just fitting, isn't it, that we give Him praise. Give Him praise. Now look at some of the things He does. Psalm 40 says this. I'll just read it for you. It says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done. And Thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee." If David says, if I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. All of God's wonderful works that He's done and His thoughts toward us. He said, "I know my thoughts toward you." He said that in Psalm 139, "Your thoughts of me are one, they're too high for me." If they could be reckoned up, they'd be more than can be numbered. But here's a few. All right, here in Psalm 147, He gives us a few of these wonderful works that He does. He builds up Jerusalem. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. There's not one stone going to be left standing on one building on this planet Earth someday. Our Lord said that. Not one thing that man has done will be left standing. Every stone will be broken down. But the Lord is building His church. He has been, and He is right now, building His church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against Him. And you, as living stones, are built up a temple unto the Lord, a spiritual temple. And not one stone of Christ's church will be missing. Not one. Living stone, a spiritual house, built on this one foundation, which is no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. The cornerstone, the foundation that God laid that the builders rejected. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all built on the one foundation and this most holy faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at who His church is made of. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. I fit in right there. The outcasts of Israel. Go over quickly to John 9, the Gospel of John chapter 9. I immediately thought of this story when I read that, the outcasts of Israel. All spiritual Israel, all of God's people are outcasts. They're not of this world. They're especially religion. Religion doesn't claim them. Religion casts them out. Religion thinks of God's people, true believers that believe in the sovereign God and the sovereign Christ and His particular redemption and His effectual salvation and His sovereign election of a people, they are called a cult to this world. They're outcasts. I started thinking about that today, how that this cult, which is Pentecostal religion, charismatic religion, they call us a cult now. That stuff is accepted as the norm. But what we believe, the truth, the people who believe it are outcasts. What they call us outlaws, legal people, law people call us outlaws, don't they? Antinomians. That's just not true. But our Lord said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Why do they say all these things? Because we preach Christ and not man. Because we preach Christ's work and not man's work. Because we preach free, full, final, effectual, eternal grace. That salvation is 100% by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if they want to call us all those things, fine. But we're the outcast. Like this man in John 9, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they kicked him out. He was witnessing. Verse 32. This blind man whom the Lord opened his eyes, he said to these Pharisees who were grilling him about who saved or who opened his eyes. And he said, since the world began, it was not heard to any man to open the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man, speaking of our Lord, were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and doth thou teach us? And they cast him out. And when our Lord heard, when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, he went and found him and gathered him and brought him in. So, we're the outcast. We go unto him, Hebrews says, without the camp. Outside the camp of modern religion. Gathered unto him, bearing his reproach, which is, the cross is the truth. And that's what we bear. Now notice, he tells us through these verses who the Lord is and what he hath done. He healeth, he bindeth, he numbereth, he calleth, he lifteth up, all these things. Verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wound. He healeth. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken and a contrite heart is a good thing. To this man will I look, to he that is poor of a broken heart, a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word. That's a good thing. The Lord is the one who breaks the heart. He said, I kill. The Lord must kill us before He makes us alive. He said, I wound. The Lord must wound us before He heals us. The Lord must break our hearts over sin. Blessed are they that mourn over their sin. They will be comforted. But if He breaks us, if He breaks our heart, He will heal it. If we don't find healing, it's a good thing to have the heart broken over sin. But then if we don't find healing, we're looking in the wrong place. We're still looking within, or we're looking somewhere, I don't know, but we're not looking to the Lord. Because everyone that was bitten by that serpent, when they looked to the serpent of brass, which is Christ and Him crucified, they were healed. Sang that song of Moses, didn't we, Sunday, and that should convict us all, but that ought to drive us to Christ. Those who know the first song ought to be able to sing with great joy the new song. Oh, worthy is the Lamb. He's healed us. He's shed His precious blood for sinners. So is there no balm in Gilead? If we don't find any healing, we're not hearing Him, we're not looking unto Him, or else, and or we're harboring something that we need to get rid of. Ill will, bitterness, whatever, rebellion, sins. Put off the old man. He bindeth up the wounds. He bindeth up wounds. Our Lord is the Good Samaritan. He's the one who comes and finds His people lying in a ditch, and picks them up, and binds their wounds and pours in oil and wine. Wounds left by sin. Wounds left by sorrow. Now again, if we're not bound up, we're looking in the wrong place. Looking in the wrong place. And if we look to here's the way to have your wounds bound up, whatever it is, sin or sorrow. Look to His wounds. Look to His wounds. By His stripes, we are healed. He was wounded. And we're never going to be wounded like He was wounded. If we'd look to His wounds, we'd see that our wounds are light in comparison. It would greatly lighten our affliction by looking to His wounds. Are you with me? Look at verse 4 and 5. He telleth the number, our greatness of our God here. He tells the number of the stars. That is, He numbers all the stars. He knows how many they are. He calleth them by their name. Great is our Lord. Great power. And His understanding is infinite. Now, the people of God are called, they're like the stars of the sky for number. The people of God are like the sand of the sea. Can you number a handful of sand? Would you even attempt it? No. God does. That's our God. That's how great His power is, His knowledge, His understanding. He knows how many grains of sand are on the oceans, ashore, and in the ocean. You believe that? It says the very hairs of your head are numbered. And not one of those hairs fall to the ground. Is that just some kind of allegory? No. That's our God. It must be so for our God to rule and reign and order everything in this universe. Mustn't it? Must be so. Well, it is so. That's our God. Great power. Power is no searching. It's without our understanding. Now here's the point. God has a people as the sky, as the stars of the sky. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Huh? Why not you? Every one of us think, well, I might not be one of them. His mercy is infinite. Our Lord's of great mercy and great grace. You think you're going to deplenish it? Think there's not enough to go around for you? Think you're worse than all the billions that have come before you, sinners? He knows them all by name, too. What's the use in naming stars? What's the point? You see any point in it? We'll never see the stars. Our little finite understanding of our galaxy, you know, scientists think they know something. We just see just a little way off. But the Lord numbers everyone. What's the point? The point is, God knows every one of His people by name. Intimately. Every one of them. He calleth them by name. They are like the stars of the sky for number. God's people. And the Lord calleth them all, each one of them, by name, beginning with Adam, Where art thou? The very first man. And then trillions of people have come and gone. And everyone that's here, Abraham, Jacob, Simon, Mary, Zacchaeus, all of them. He calleth them by name. My sheep hear my voice, he said. I know them. He calleth his own sheep by name. And he does that through his word. He does it through his gospel. And the first thing that he tells us is our name. Doesn't it? He's called the God of Jacob. The previous psalm says, oh, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his head. All right? What's your name? If you can find yourself as a Jacob, then he's called you. Jacob. Jacob. Worm. Fear not thou worm, Jacob. Does that offend you? Well, then you're not one of his. But if it doesn't, if you're like that Syrophoenician woman, dog, if you're like Mephibosheth, a dog, or even David said that, then you're one of his. Mary, a thief, Mary Magdalene, sinner, he calleth them by name. Verse 6, he lifteth up the meek, casteth down the wicked. Proud in heart, those who say no God will be cast into hell, Scripture says. But if a believer is broken before the Lord, bows before his sovereign Lord, meek, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth, the new earth. God has prepared a place for the meek and the lowly, those who are nothing, for the contrite, those who, oh my, hope in his mercy. He's prepared a place for them, and the rest he's going to cast out. Sing. Verse 7, sing unto the Lord. Huh? Shouldn't that give us reason to sing? Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. There's nothing that will lift us up any more than start singing with thanksgiving. Start thanking the Lord. We all get cast down, don't we? We all get cast down. We all get sorrowful and down and out. And Psalm 13, you don't have to turn. I'll never forget this. Reading it, a sermon by Brother Spurgeon when I was a young man from Psalm 13, and he called it the sighing psalm. How long? Several times. How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me, O Lord? How long? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long? How long? How long? David, the Lord can't forget you. Probably you forgot him. And so he hid his face from you. But he said, consider and hear me, enlighten mine eyes. My enemy is going to prevail over me. Oh, they trouble me. But then he said, but I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice. I will sing unto the Lord. He's dealt bountifully with me. It started out by David said, how long? How long are you going to forget me? And he ends up by singing. Sure way to get out of the depths of despair is to sing thanksgiving. Thank the Lord. Start thanking the Lord. Thank Him. Number your blessings. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth, verses 8 and 9, His creative glory here, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains, giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. The Lord cares for these seemingly insignificant creatures like ravens and sparrows. Even sparrows are less than ravens. Shall he not care for you? Oh, ye of little faith, he said. Huh? Who covereth, who prepareth, who maketh grass and doeth all these things for insignificant creatures. Well, how much more would the Heavenly Father feed and take care of His people? So He says, sing. Sing like the birds. Were your birds, Irene, you feed the birds, don't you? Were your birds out there in that cold, bitter cold and snow? And oh, yes, they were. Doing what? Singing. Singing. Oh my. And we complain of the cold. We sit in our nice warm houses and we complain of the cold. Oh my. I know you men go out there, but you can always find a warm place, can't you? Our great Creator has done so much for us. We live in plenty. We live in warmth and comfort. Oh, speaking of the Creator, Scripture says, the heavens declare His glory, the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night, the things that are made, His eternal power, declare His eternal power and Godhead. They're clearly seen by the things that are made. If He gives us eyes, if He gives us eyes to see, they're clear, aren't they? And Revelation 4 says, for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Our great Creator. We clearly see His hand, don't we? His creative hand in all He's done. Why? Most people don't. Why do you see His hand? Clearly. You clearly see, don't you? Because He's given you an understanding that you might know Him that is true, that you're in Him that is true. There's a debate going on right now. You may not know about it. You really don't need to know about it, but I'm telling you about it. There's a debate going on right now between evolutionists and creationists. There's a public debate going on right now, and many are very excited about it. The leading proponent of evolution, some scientist, is debating a creationist. Publicly, right now. Are you interested? I'm not. What could anybody say to put any doubts whatsoever in your mind upon what God has done? Anything that science makes up. And that's what they do. That's what they do. Paul said that. God's Word said that. Science, falsely so called. I'm telling you the truth. They make things up. They make up their own theories. They make up their own tests. They make up their own results. And who's going to challenge them? Huh? And there's no point in it. And now there's a fellow debating them, a creationist. What can he say? What can this fellow say to you to convince you more that God is? Anything? Do they have to convince you with scientific knowledge, with facts or man's finding? Did man prove God? Besides, it's pointless to argue with blind people, isn't it? What's the point in arguing with blind people? Huh? The world, the people of this world say no God. What's the point in arguing with them? That's red. That's red. They said, no, it's not. It's blue. God made this. No, He didn't. This just happened. Let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of the earth. That's what Scripture said. Nothing they say can lessen the faith of God's people. Nothing. Nothing that people that try to prove God can say gives them more faith. Our faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God reveals Himself not only in the... That's Psalm 19 for you, isn't it? The heavens declare His glory, and then God has written a book of which men don't read, but we do, don't we? And how clearly we see our God is in creation and from His Word. Thank the Lord, He's given us eyes. He's given us eyes to see. What does the great God of glory, the great Creator, take pleasure in? God who made all things. Everything. It says, for Thy pleasure they are and were created. But what does He take pleasure in? What does God take delight in? His creation. Look at the next couple of verses. It says in verse 10, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh no pleasure in the legs of a man. These are two things, two glorious creatures. Two of the most glorious creatures, actually. The horse has probably been one of the greatest of God's creation for the service of man. The horse is a magnificent creature. The horse has been serving man since the beginning of time. A magnificent creature. Used by our Lord for the service of man. But God takes no pleasure in a horse, strength of a horse. Man, oh my, how the Lord exhibited His marvelous glory in creating man in His image. He's the only creature on earth that stands upright on two legs. Oh, so only the monkey does. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. You watch him. He's on all fours. That's where we're going. I believe in a reverse evolution. I believe we started upright and we've been down on all fours now. I believe we're creating the image of God. Now we're like slime. Worms. No men. We're not men now. Not the way God created man. We've become a worm and no man. Oh, how glorious it is that our Lord Jesus Christ became a worm. You know, when people talk about great men, they don't even mean talking about the Lord anymore. When they list great men that have lived, they list people like Martin Luther King or Thomas Jefferson and on and on and on. They don't mention Jesus Christ. What is man? But man takes great pleasure in these things, doesn't it? There's nothing he takes more pleasure in thing than like the horse and men, great men they call. What a silly, shallow, and ridiculous society we live in. Utterly ridiculous. Which is taken with horses that run around a circle. Now this is their idea of a great horse. He's about 2 or 3 years old and he runs around a circle in 2 minutes. And we give him millions of dollars. And we say he's the greatest horse to ever live. What did he do? Nothing. When there was an old plow horse years ago with legs like iron, plowing 40 acres, 100 acres, 200 acres, the Lord made horses to bear heavy burdens, to go into battle. Horses carrying captains like David on their back in the face of cannon fire. Horses? You want to talk about horses? Let's talk about one of those war horses. What a silly and shallow society we live in. Men, to talk about great men. What great feats that men have done. Why, that fella can throw a ball 100 yards. What? Read the story of David's captains. Go back and read the stories of David's captains. They could throw a spear with the right hand and the left hand and hit the mark every time. There's nobody anyway. Nobody's done anything for a long time. What a silly, shallow society we live in. But the Lord taketh no pleasure in the strength of a horse or the legs of a man. Look at who He takes pleasure in. Look at what He takes pleasure in. Verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. The Lord taketh pleasure, mind you, great delight. Pleasure is something that pleases you, something that you get joy from, something that you're delighted to do. What pleases you? It pleases you. It pleased the Lord, He said, to make you His people. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that what? That do what? Great feats? No. Them that fear Him. And those that hope in His mercy. That's Curtis's verse. Those that hope in His mercy, people, that's about all I can do, is hope in His mercy. That's my only hope. Well, here it says the Lord takes pleasure in me. Is that amazing or what? My. Sing! Praise the Lord, verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. That's who He takes pleasure in, Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, city of God. The Lord says things like this. The Lord chose Zion. The Lord loveth Zion more than all the dwellings in Israel. The Lord dwelleth in Mount Zion. That's where He lives. That's what He loves. That's where He dwells. The city of God. Well, bless God, I do too. What is Zion? It's the church. It's the church. We're not come unto Mount Sinai, but we're coming unto the church of the living God. Mount Zion is the church. I love Thy kingdom, Lord. We sing that song. Oh, how I love Zion. Don't you? Her walls before Thee stand. I love Jerusalem. Oh, praise the Lord. If He's made you a member of that blessed body. And verse 13 says, He strengthened the bars of thy gates. Old Jerusalem, the time of David, was a gated city. It was a walled city. And the Lord protected it, had hedged it about, and nothing could get in, and nobody could get out. Oh my, how the Lord has hedged us about. Do you not literally feel safer when you come in to this place with the people of God? Huh? Old. This is literally the church of God, is where His people are. Not the building, mind you, but wherever His people meet, and they're going to meet in peace. The Lord's hedged us about. And listen to this. Oh my, Isaiah 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth, that's us, we keep the truth, may enter in. And thou wilt keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He strengthened the bars of our gate. He hath blessed thy children within thee. Our children are more blessed than any children on earth. Yes, they are. Do you agree? No, I'm not. Religion has all these programs for the children. Has all these activity for the children. They build gymnasiums. They build this, they build that for the children. And they're telling them lies. What do we have for our children? What are we doing for our children? We're trying to tell them the truth. We're trying to tell them the Scripture. You got a preacher and you got teachers that are preaching the Scriptures that are able to make them wise unto salvation. There's only one thing needful for our children, and that's what we do. By the grace of God, that's what we do. And I believe that they're learning it. I believe they are. Our little children are learning these things. Sunday before last, after the message from Psalm 145, I preached it. Little Daisy Hudson came running up to me and said, "You quoted our scripture verse, our memory verse." I said, "What was it?" She said, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." And then Lily came up right after that, and I said, "What is it, Lily?" And she quoted. And I told Melanie, I said, "I hope they know that verse when they're 16. Better yet, I hope they know that Lord. I hope they cry unto Him. Or He will save them." It'd be a crime to do anything other than preach the truth to them. Your children are going to be blessed. This is where our children hear the truth. They're going to go out into a world. We're going to send them out into the... By faith, we send them out of the world like the Lord sends us. We don't protect them, hedge them, and you know, keep them home and all that. No, we send them out. But that's what the Lord does with that. You've got to exhibit some faith, don't you? Huh? Well, where are they going to learn the truth as opposed to what they hear in the school? One place. Two places. At home and here. If you don't tell them at home, they're sure going to hear it here. That's for sure. So in Mount Zion, in the gates, within the gates, our children are blessed. Verse 14. He maketh peace in thy borders. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. He maketh peace. How does he make peace? Oh, you know. By the blood of his cross. Christ said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. He maketh peace in thy border by the blood of Christ. Peace with God. Peace with the peace in the church. There are dogs without. And it's a dog-eat-dog world. But bless God where the gospel's preached, where his people love Christ, there's peace. Peace. Fills us with the finest of wheat for bread. Oh, there's a famine going on out there. And not of bread, but of the hearing of God's word. And we hear fat things. Fat of wheat. Finest of wheat. He sends, look at this, verse 15. He sends forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. His word runs well. His word runs swiftly. What it sends it to do, it accomplishes it. Power of his word, his voice, not just his creative word that creates, but his saving power. And that's why we preach this word. That's why that's all we do here. We're hoping the Lord will use one of his many words of salvation to rest the heart, to convict the heart and the mind of someone, to send his arrows home to the heart. That's why we do this. He sends his word, and it's with power it goes forth, and it runs swiftly. Something wrong. I worry about people that sit under the word for a long period of time. I really worry about them. And nothing happens. I really do worry about them. Verse 16. He says in verse 17, he gives snow, like, and how fitting this is right now. Relative this is right now. He sends snow like wool, scatters the hoar frost like ashes, casts forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand his cold? Snow like wool. It's beautiful when the Lord sends a snow. There's nothing I used to enjoy more than after a big deep snow, go out and walk in the woods. You men do that? Women? Oh, it's wonderful. It's so quiet and peaceful. This world that's so dirty and filthy covers it with snow. And here I think of Isaiah 1 every time. Don't you? Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. What does he send to cover them? To blanket our sin. The blessed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers his robe of righteousness, covers them. Snow, like wool, warming. Can you be warm when it's cold outside? Yeah. It scattereth the hoar frost like ashes. Frost. You go out there on the ground and that frost. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just beautiful? A frost just like ashes. I used to clean out my wood stove and throw it out there. And that's what frost looks like. All over the ground. And ice like morsels. Oh my, is there anything more beautiful? They talk about Tiffany and what's the crystal in Ireland? Rick helped me. The Irish crystal everybody makes. So it's nothing compared to his. When the Lord sends ice, and we dread it, don't we? Well, nobody's died yet among us. When he sends ice, it covers every little branch and every little twig, and there's nothing more beautiful. His hand. We see his hand in it, Noah. Ice, like morsels. And then, who can stand his cold? Who can stand when God sends his cold? And then verse 18 says, he sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. Now, I believe that this is speaking of something much deeper and much more glorious than just snow and ice and frost and cold outside. I believe, and I'm sure, that the Lord is talking here about these ice-cold hearts of ours. That man's heart is like a block of ice until the Lord sends his word. And we, even believers, get cold, don't we? We get cold like ice. And nothing. I preach so often and look out and preach, and some are weeping and others are unmoved, totally unmoved. We get like ice. We get cold. And our Lord said, lukewarm is the worst thing when you don't feel anything. And our Lord said, I would that you were hot or cold. And the Lord does this to us. When we turn our face from Him, when we turn away from Him, when we sin against Him, yes, He'll turn His face from us. And He'll make us feel like He left us, and rightfully so. We need to feel like that. And we'll feel cold. And we'll feel left out in the cold. And who can stand it when we have no feeling of the presence of our God? No feeling of the mercy of our God? When we feel like we've been left out, cast out? Who can stand that when God does it? But oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. He sends forth His Word. If you're one of His, He sends forth His Word. And He melts that heart, that cold heart. He sends forth His wind. The Holy Spirit's called the wind. Come, O north wind, and blow upon thy garden. Let the spices of Christ flow out on this cold heart of mine. He sends His wind and blows. And what happens? The waters flow. The waters flow. Where's Mr. Wet Eyes? That's what they said. Bunyan's book said, send him to Emmanuel. Tell him to come get us. That's who you'll answer to. This man, this woman who I love, is broken of heart. Not the cold and the dead and the dry. Oh, Lord, break our cold hearts, our icy, stony heart. Break them. Send your word. Let it run swiftly. That's what we need to pray every time. Oh, Lord, my son, my daughter, they got a cold, icy heart. Send the word and break their heart. Cause the waters to flow. And He saves the greatest thing for last. All these great blessings of our great God, His greatness of His, the greatness of His person, the greatness of His power, the greatness of His creation. And He says in verse 19, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He revealed, He hath not done this to any other nation. He found a fellow in a waste, howling wilderness. You remember that? Jacob. Found him in a waste, howling wilderness. Jacob have I loved. Who? He found this old boy named Jacob who wasn't looking for him, who's running from him. A worthless old boy named Jacob. And He revealed Himself to him. A heathen like Abraham. Revealed Himself to him. Showed His word to him. Didn't have to do that. Didn't have to do it, but He did. Showed Jacob Israel. Israel, what about Israel? Oh, what an ungrateful, what a wretched bunch of people the Israelites were. Oh, they didn't deserve to have shown unto them the statutes and the judgments of God. When the world has no judgment, when He's left them without judgment, reprobate, to go on and to die in their ignorance and their darkness. But He showed His Word and continues to show His Word. Oh my, how good our God is to them. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And this little building here, this little city set on a hill here, oh, how blessed Central Grace Church is among the churches of Franklin County, Virginia. And all the state of Virginia and America. How many years have we had the gospel? He hath not so dealt so with any nation. And all these pagan, heathen nations that don't have the truth. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye. Praise ye the Lord. We've got many reasons to do so. All right. Stand with me. Our Lord, forgive this pitiful preacher. Forgive these fumbling words. You said you would speak to the people with stammering lips. Oh Lord, we had this treasure. What a treasure. What a glorious gift. What a marvelous gift. What a gift of your grace. Sovereign grace. Given, bestowed freely to us. Not everyone, but to us. The gift of your grace. The gift of your Son. The gift of the gospel. The gift of your word. The gift of an understanding that we might know you that is true. The true and living God that we're in you that is true. Oh Lord, we have every reason to give thanks. No reason to murmur or complain. None whatsoever. Forgive us our murmuring. Forgive us our complaining. Forgive us, O Lord. We're unworthy. We're rebellious. We're unthankful. We're ungrateful people. As Daniel of old said, O Lord, confusion belongs unto us. O Lord, we're men, women of unclean lips. Because these lips murmur. In the midst of a people of unclean lips, an unthankful nation that's so full of so many blessings. Oh Lord, unite our hearts to fear Thy name. Unite our hearts to praise Thy name. Unite our hearts in thanksgiving and prayer. Oh Lord, take not Thy Holy Spirit from us. Take not Thy Word from us. Take not Thy Gospel from us. Don't take our candle away. Leave it shining, we pray, not for our sake, but for others and for Thy glory, for Thy great name's sake. O Lord, have mercy upon Israel for Christ's sake. And we give thanks, Lord, for this word, Psalm 147. How we thank You. Let everyone in here, old and young alike, male and female, praise the Lord. And it's in Christ's name we've met here and do what we do. Amen. You're dismissed.